Our New Testament reading this morning is in the book of Titus, chapter 2. If you'd like to join along, Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for the testimony of the prophets, for the statutes of the law, and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness of the apostles. Heavenly Father, grant to us the spirit of your glory, the Holy Spirit, that we might read your word, hear your word, and understand it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis 44. As we continue our study of the life of Joseph, Genesis 44. Then he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose cup the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father, the father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, they were relieved. They were relaxed. They were pleased. They were on their way back home. They were on their way back to Canaan. They were on their way back to their families. These 11 brothers had just completed a visit to Egypt, a very stressful visit to Egypt, one that they had dreaded, one that they had feared, one that they would have avoided if it were possible. Now, you've been there. You've had that feeling before where you have had something coming in your life that you dread, something coming in your life that you fear. You know it's coming, and you would rather avoid it, but you can't. You know, something like a stressful meeting, you know it's going to come. Or a conversation that you've got to have, you've put it off long enough, you know it's coming. Or a confrontation that you did not desire, or a project that you really didn't want to have, company that you really didn't want to entertain, a medical appointment, a surgical procedure, or an exam in that class. Now, it's that feeling that you get when it's over. It's the feeling that you get when it's complete. It's the feeling that you get when it's finished. Not only is it finished, but it went well. It went better than you thought. It's like leaving whatever that was and driving home with the windows down. It's behind you. It's over. You know that feeling. Well, that's what the sons of Israel were experiencing in our passage. They had just been to Egypt because they had to go to Egypt. They had to go to Egypt because they needed food. There was a famine in the land. There were no crops. There was no food except in Egypt. Egypt had food. This was actually their second trip. The first trip had not gone well at all. To buy food, they had to go before a prince. They had to go before a governor. And this prince accused them of being spies. He questioned them about their family. He had thrown them into prison for 3 days. He released them, but he released them on 2 conditions. One of them had to stay in Egypt. One of them had to remain imprisoned in Egypt. Second, when they returned to Egypt to buy more food, they had to bring their youngest brother. They had to bring Benjamin, who was not with them on the first visit. Now, Benjamin was their father's favorite son. Jacob loved Benjamin more than all of his other sons. Jacob had 12 sons from 4 wives. Yes, their family was a mess. And of his 4 wives, Jacob loved Rachel the best. Did I say their family was a mess? Well, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. Benjamin was Jacob's favorite son. But he had to come to Egypt on their next visit. If these conditions were not met, then they couldn't have any more food. So yes, they ran out of food. They had to return to Egypt. They returned with Benjamin. And this time, things had gone really well. They were alive. They were not put in chains. They were not accused of being spies. Their brother Simeon, who had stayed behind, was released. The prince had invited them into his own home to dine with them. Now they were on their way home. They had food in their sacks. All the brothers were accounted for, relieved, relaxed, pleased. Cruising with the windows down on a donkey on the way back. However, this moment, this feeling is quickly shattered. It's quickly broken. One of the prince's servants caught up to them, overtook them, and he accuses the brothers of stealing. Stealing from the prince, taking his silver cup, and thereby trampling upon his hospitality, trampling upon his kindness to them. Now, the sons of Israel were indignant at this accusation. This is the answer that they give the steward. Look at verse 9 again. This is what they say in verse 9. Hey, whichever one of your servants is found with the cup shall die. And we don't have it. And we're so convinced that we don't have it. If you find that one of us have it, that one will die and the rest of us will be your slaves. How about that? In other words, we're not thieves. We wouldn't do such a thing. If you find it, kill the one who did it. Well, the servant agrees, but if you look at the dialogue, he alters their proposition slightly. In verse 10, he says this, "Let it be as you say, he who is found with it shall be my servant." He doesn't say, "Okay, I'm going to kill whoever has it. He who has it will be my servant, and the rest of you will be innocent." So not death, but slavery for the guilty one. Now, picture the scene. This is actually a remarkable scene. Each brother, absolutely certain of their innocence, pulls their sack off their donkey, puts it on the ground for inspection, knowing that they got nothing to hide. Search it. Search them all. All of them. And the prince's servant searches each sack, one at a time. Starts with the oldest. You know, the tension builds up. Starts with the oldest, goes to the youngest. First sack, nothing. Second sack, nothing. Third sack, nothing. Tenth sack, nothing. You can see the brothers shaking their head after each sack's looked at, right? That's right. Nothing in there. We told you. And then he gets to Benjamin. He gets to the youngest. The favorite. The one that their father did not want to send to begin with. And out comes the silver cup. And can you imagine the faces of the brothers once that cup is pulled out? Can you imagine their feelings? And verse 13 summarizes it in a few words. Verse 13 says, "Then they tore their clothes." You ever felt that way? In anguish, frustration, sorrow, disbelief, they tore their clothes. Now, this whole scene, this whole scenario was a test. A test. A test by the prince. A test by the governor. A test by Joseph. Joseph, their brother whom the sons of Israel sold into slavery 20 years before, their brother whom God raised up to be a prince of Egypt, their brother whom they did not recognize. But he knew them. He recognized them. Joseph had been testing them. We've been looking at this for 3 weeks now. He'd been testing them. He'd been testing them to see if they had changed, testing them to see if they were different men after 20 years. And we've also seen that the Lord was using this testing by Joseph to draw these sons of Israel to himself, to reconcile them to himself and to Joseph. Well, this was the final test. Joseph planted that cup in Benjamin's bag. He created a situation very similar to his own situation 20 years before. So here you have the youngest son of Israel, the favorite son of Israel, faced with slavery. That's what happened to Joseph. So now, 20 years later with Benjamin, what would the brothers do? How would they react? Would it be more of the same? Would they leave Benjamin to his fate and go home? Would they be once again relieved to be rid of another favorite son of their father? Would they also lie to their father about his fate, just like they did Joseph? Or would they react differently? What would such a situation reveal about the state of their hearts? What would it reveal about their character? Now, four words in this passage. Four words. Four words show that they were different. Four words show that they had changed. Four words show that God had been working in their hearts, working in their lives, transforming them. And those four words are found in verse 13. And those four words are this: they returned to the city. Make that five. There's an article in there. They returned to the city. They returned to the city. They didn't leave Benjamin. They didn't abandon their brother. They went with him. They followed. Can you imagine that ride back to the city? Can you imagine their thoughts, their conversation with one another? Can you imagine what it would be like to enter once again the prince's house? You've just dined there, you've just left there on good terms, and now you're back to face him, knowing that evidence was against them, knowing that their brother's fate was entirely in his hands. Well, they bowed before Joseph, they bowed before their brother, they bowed before this prince, and then Judah speaks. Judah. Judah was the fourth born son of Israel. Judah, if you remember, Judah was the brother who came up with the idea to sell Joseph instead of killing him. Remember, they were going to kill Joseph. Judah came up with this idea: let's not kill him, let's sell him, because then not only will we get rid of him, we'll make some money. Do both. Well, a couple of months ago, we also got a closer look at Judah when we looked at chapter 38 of Genesis. Chapter 38 felt like an interruption in the story of Joseph. It feels like an intermission in the life of Joseph. Chapter 38 is a chapter that takes place in the 13 years that Joseph was a slave. And then when Joseph was in prison, those 13 years. And this chapter is all about Judah. It describes Judah. It describes his family, how he had three sons, two of whom died. It describes his relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. If you remember, it's a difficult chapter, but I encourage you to go back and read it again. Read it again this week. And in it, you will find that besides being a hateful brother, we've already been told Judah's a hateful brother. Besides that, we see that Judah was a rebellious son. He was a terrible father. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. When you finish the chapter, this is the image you get of Judah, that he is selfish, he is cowardly, and he is immoral. Certainly not the picture of godly living. He's not a model son. He's not a model father. He's not a model brother. But here in chapter 44, 7 years later, he is the one who speaks to Joseph. Judah is. Judah becomes the spokesman for his brothers. And his address here to Joseph, it's the longest monologue in the entire book of Genesis. The longest one. It's a speech. It's a moving appeal that comes straight from Judah's heart. And it shows how much this man had changed. How much he had changed in a short time. Actually, what it shows is how much God had changed him, how much God had transformed him, changed his life. Now, listen again to a few key parts of Judah's appeal. Look at verse 16 again. In verse 16, Judah says, "How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." Well, Judah believes and Judah confesses that what's happening to them is because of their sin. That what's happening to them is because of their sin against Joseph 20 years before. Their sin against their father 20 years before. Their sin against the Lord. He believes they are being punished. He believes that they deserve to be punished, but not their father and not their brother. Judah knows what will happen to their father when they return without Benjamin. He speaks this in verse 31. In verse 31, Judah says, "As soon as he sees the boy is not with us, he will die." This once callous, disobedient son is concerned about his father. He does not wish his father harm. He desires his well-being. He shows his love for his father. And so Judah proposes this in verse 33. Judah says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers." Judah offers himself in the place of his brother. He offers himself as a substitute for his brother. Judah would enter slavery so that Benjamin might be free, free to go home to their father. This once selfish, hateful brother shows love, sacrificial love, selfless love for his brother. He's willing to give up his life for the life of his younger brother. Now, how many of us here this morning would be willing to do that? Would you? For your brother or sister, for your parents or for your children, for a friend? Now, I'm certainly not a mind reader, but my guess is that there may be a lot of depends answers going on out there. It depends on the brother. Depends on depends on the friend. It ought to depend. Judah was willing to sacrifice himself for a favored son. Clearly a favorite of his father. He wasn't. Benjamin was. He was willing to sacrifice himself for a half-brother. He wasn't even his full brother. He was willing to sacrifice himself for a father who showed favoritism, who did not love his children equally. But he was willing to do it anyway. Out of love. Love for his messed up, dysfunctional family. He was willing to do it. Now, Judah's act of love, this elder brother's selfless sacrifice, as great as it is and as remarkable as it is, it really points to another. It points to one that's greater. It really points to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Judah points to Jesus. He points to the Son of God, the God-made man, who was also a son of Israel, who also came forth from the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a descendant of Judah, a far-off great-grandson of Judah, who came centuries after Judah. Jesus, who is your elder brother. He's your elder brother, who did not wish for you to remain in Egypt. He didn't wish for you to be a slave in Egypt. Because that's where we are outside of the grace of God. We're slaves. We are in chains to sin. We are in bondage to death. We're condemned by our wrong. But Jesus Christ's desire, your elder brother's desire, is that you return home to be with your father. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to return home to be with your heavenly Father who loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, Jesus offered to take your place. He offered to be a substitute, to take upon himself your condemnation, your chains, your bonds, your sin, your death. Our New Testament reading from Titus puts it like this. This is Titus 2:14. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us. Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us. In an act of selfless love, this descendant of Judah, this son of God, gave himself up for you, sacrificed himself for you, died for you on the cross so that you, his younger brother, his younger sister, might be free, so that you might go home, so that you might be with your Father forever, eternally. Judah, the elder brother, selflessly loving his younger brother. Jesus, a descendant of Judah, our elder brother, selflessly loving us. Are you on your way home? Are you on your way home to be with the Father? Or are you still in chains in Egypt? Turn in faith to your elder brother. Turn to Jesus and know that your Father is waiting. He is waiting for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice that your Son has made for us. That he, our elder brother, was willing to be a substitute for us, to take upon himself our chains, to take upon himself our sin, to take upon himself the death that we deserve, and to free us so that we can be with our Heavenly Father forever. Father, thank you for that amazing love that Christ shows us, pours out upon us, and gives us. Father, may we go forth living free. Free in Jesus, knowing that we are on our way home to be with the Father forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.